Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 11. We finished and went up to around verse 18 last time we were here. So I'm going to read from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll start and we'll dig through and see what it is the Lord has to say to us. So if you don't mind standing with me, if we show honor to God's word, Acts 11, 19. In my Bible, there's a subtitle right before that verse that says, "The Church in Antioch." And this is what it says. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyrus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Let's bow our heads and let's pray for the sermon. Father, once again, we come to you and we ask you, Father, to be leading and guiding and directing us this morning as your word is preached. Father, we want the Holy Spirit to be the true teacher this morning. So hide me behind the shadow of the cross, behind your Son, Jesus Christ, and let it be him speaking to us this morning. And help each and every one of us determine and decide to allow our hearts, our minds, to be open to hear what it is that you would have to say to us this morning. And help us to receive what you have to say to us this morning, so that we might be blessed, so that our faith may increase, so that we might know more of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might go out from this place and share him as witnesses to those that don't know him. We thank you for that privilege, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, Antioch is a special place because it is there that they were first called Christians. We talked about that a little bit at the beginning here this morning. Starting at verse 21, I find something very interesting there. It says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." I don't know about you, but what I see there is that wherever the hand of the Lord is, there are blessings. Amen? I don't know if you ever think about it, but I wake up in the morning and one of the first things that I ask of the Lord is that his hand be with me. That his hand be directing traffic, if you will. That his hand be moving the pawns into place, so that the purpose of my life would be fulfilled for him and his honor. that his hand would be making provision, that his hand would protect, that his hand would be bringing in and out of my life those that he wants. Right? You see what I'm talking? When we talk about the hand of the Lord, what we're really talking about is the power of the Lord. Okay? It's a metaphor. The hand of the Lord was with them. And there is always consequences for the hand of the Lord. One of my favorite books by a pastor named Alistair Begg is The Hand of God. If you haven't read it, it's go online, Amazon, Alistair Begg, The Hand of God. And it's the story of Joseph of the Old Testament. And it's fascinating to see how God moves in the life of this one individual to shape what would in the future be the nation of Israel. One man with God's hand on his life makes all the difference. And I would say we probably haven't experienced God's hand in our lives. We probably don't want to know what it's like to not have his hand in our lives. It's not a very good life without the hand of God. And that is something we need to consider and realize that in this particular passage, it says that the hand of the Lord was with him and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. It's because of the hand of the Lord that their ministry was blessed and it multiplied. See, God had a plan for the early church. We know from verse 8 in chapter 1 of Acts that he said that they would go out once they had received the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth and be what? His witnesses. Right? And so 7 years later, once they break through the barrier of prejudice and discrimination, because we know that the Jews had a mindset, Old Testament, they couldn't have contact with Gentiles. They couldn't eat with them, worship with them. And the Holy Spirit shows Peter this big sheet that came down out of heaven with all kinds of creatures and reptiles and all kinds of animals in there. And he told him to eat, and which wasn't only a reflection of how now there was no more to be kosher laws and limitation and restrictions on what we ate, but the true meaning of that sheet, the sheet is the church, and all are welcome. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. And the church, 7 years later, explodes as it goes to the world because Jesus' message of the gospel, the good news, is for everyone, and everyone is... You didn't forget the sermon, did you, from 2 weeks ago? Everyone is... welcome. Let's say it together. Everyone is welcome. Isn't that wonderful? The gospel is a welcoming message. It's a message for everyone. And so we see here that a great number of people believed and they turned to the Lord. Why? Because the hand of the Lord was with them. A ministry cannot turn people to the Lord unless the hand of the Lord is with them. That's what that verse is telling us. Now, you can turn people to a personality without the hand of the Lord. Man, I could be a really great personality up here. I could be really funny. I could have some really great jokes and fill this place up. But that doesn't mean that the hand of the Lord is here. And it's obvious that I'm not very funny, and it's obvious that I'm not... anyway. Hey, there's a lot of places, there's a lot of mega churches filled with people because of the person, the personality. I'm not responsible for them, and neither are you, but I'm just saying, you could have a lot and a great number of people because of a personality. You can also have... And turn people to a social club. We could turn the church into a social club and That doesn't mean that the hand of the Lord is here. And you could do a lot of things if you're just a social club. Sometimes churches' missions kind of turn on their head when crocheting and who know underwater basket weaving and different things like that become more important than the actual message of the gospel. And not that those things are bad, but they should never take precedent and priority over the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God and discipling people. So yeah, we can have, you know, a great personality can bring a lot of people in. A great social club can bring in a lot of, we can make this a country club. And I probably could do a good job of it. I mean, you know, you learn a few things in 57 years. Right? A few. How to get people in. How to attract people. You could also make the church a great business. You could run it like a corporation. Do some amazing advertising over different media, whether it's internet, television, radio, whatever. You could do stuff like that and get a lot of people. But that doesn't mean that the hand of the Lord is there. I don't know if you guys see where I'm going with this and what I'm trying to say. We need to understand that you cannot turn people to the Lord through popularity, personality, social events, and or having it be a great business. It is only the hand of the Lord that can bring people to the Lord. And that is always through His Word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what I see here and what I love about that passage is that these people believed and turned to the Lord because the hand of the Lord was with them. That's important. Now, because of that, verse 22 says, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem being some 100 miles south, they begin to see the church grow out. Remember, we read that because of the persecution that started at Stephen's martyrdom, people fled out of Jerusalem. They left the area out of fear, and God used the persecution to spread the Christians out. Sometimes God uses difficulties, trials, persecution. Sometimes God uses stuff that's not very easy in our lives to push us. And in this particular case, He pushed them out, and where do they end up? They're in Antioch, and Antioch, the church there, is growing, leaps and bounds. Exactly what the Lord wants. And it says here that when the church in Jerusalem heard this, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, remember Barnabas from chapter 4? Barnabas, by the name, his name means son of consolation, son of comfort. The church in Jerusalem sends the son of comfort to Antioch. Because what's happening in Antioch? The church is growing rapidly. What do the pastors and the teachers at Antioch need? If a church is growing fast, they need help. And so notice how the church works. The brothers in Jerusalem send son of comfort, someone to go and help because the church was growing rapidly. And so they had heard that God was working, God's hand was active, right? They needed support. Man, that's the first sign of being a Christian. We help each other. We support each other. If we see there's a need, we try to meet the need. Our eyes are open, and we should be always searching and looking for opportunities to share what? To share God's love. To help. To be kind. To support. Boy, doesn't it feel good to get support when you're overwhelmed? Isn't it awesome to have someone come along your side of you when things are getting heavy? When the burdens are gaining weight, if you will, and all of a sudden someone comes right alongside of you. You're like, oh. Matter of fact, this is such an important concept in Christianity that the very name of the Holy Spirit gave to His disciples before His death was Parakletos, I will send you a comforter. And parakletos, if you want to say it the right way, it means one who comes alongside you. That is ministry. That is what we're about, first and foremost. You come alongside somebody. And the first persons that we should impact in our witness is not as far as our family, our direct and immediate family. They should always know that we're there to support them, our children, our spouse, our immediate family, cousins, uncles, aunts, grandmas and grandpas. Family, we're reaching that time right now where we're going to be with family. Why don't you be a support and a help? In any way you can. But in this particular case, it was in ministry they sent him. But then what about when, you go out and you become a support and a help for your neighbors and for your coworkers and for the people that you might go to school with if you're a student. Man, that person will not forget you. That person will ask you and want to know more about you. And then you have the opportunity to share with them why you're like that. Because you're a Christian. Because that's what the Lord did when he found you and I in our lost condition. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came alongside us and he picked us up. Grace is an image word out of the Old Testament. When we talk of the word grace, it is a picture of one who gouges down and extends an arm of help. As if though someone had fallen. And what we see in the word grace from the Old Testament is a God who is willing to stoop and reach and extend an arm of help and lift us up. So when the church is overwhelmed with the multitudes that are coming and believing, the church in Jerusalem sends Barnabas to help. You see that concept, that idea? It shows to us the Christian culture. That's what we should be. And hopefully that's what we are. Now, verse 23, when Barnabas arrives, I just love what he sees. When he came, Barnabas, from Jerusalem to Antioch, he saw, what? The grace of God and was glad. This is really important too. There was something in the work, in the atmosphere, in the environment, if you will, of the church in Antioch and its followers that made Barnabas able to see the grace of God, or going back a couple verses, the hand of God, because wherever the hand of God is, so is the grace of God. And when people come here, it is my prayer that we would say, or they would say when they left, well, I don't know too much about those people, but I do know one thing, I saw the grace of God. That's what I want. And if you see the grace of God, what you see is unmerited favor. You see God's favor extended through believers. So we're simply a reflection of Him. The environment, the culture. I like what my students say. Do you feel me? You know what I'm saying? I said, no, I can't feel you. But I do. You know what I mean? It's something that they should sense. Something that they should see and experience. This church, whose hand God was on, that was growing and people were being converted. And when Barnabas appears, he says, man, I see the grace of God here. And he was glad. Isn't that beautiful? Oh my goodness, you guys know how I like to do opposites, because it clarifies the message. God forbid people come here and say, that place, I could feel there's something wrong. Did you see that person when I came up? They weren't smiling. Do you notice how they didn't greet me? I kind of heard someone talking about someone else. I mean, if we don't look at the opposite end of the scope, we might not understand what it means to have seen the grace of God, because that also happens in places. Yeah, church is full of nothing but a bunch of negative Nellies. Bunch of people frowning. That pastor never smiled or laughed. I actually have to hold myself back from laughing and smiling. You know what? It is my prayer that your life reflect God's grace. Because it's not the building that's graceful. It's the people in it. And I'll never forget the little thing I learned from these two guys right here. This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the door and there's all the people. And those people should be full of what? Grace. Grace. Right? And what we discovered is that Barnabas, when he went to this gathering of Christians and he was associating with them, he was able to see God's grace among them. And the emphasis here in church when God's grace is present is not on ourselves. It is not on rules and human performance, but simply on the glorious grace of God. We can come here to rest from performances and from requirements and just enjoy His presence as He expresses it to us in grace. No, you don't deserve it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. No, we can't earn it. Otherwise, he's in debt to us. He can never be in debt to us. He can never find God, us saying to Him, "You owe me." He owes us nothing. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. We owe Him everything. But He gave of Himself, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And He is a God who loves us unconditionally. And when you come here, that's what you should feel. He loves you just the way you are. You can be free the way you are. Now you say, "But Pastor, I've got habits and hang-ups and problems and weakness." Great, join the club. Because what He will do is He will take you from there to somewhere you never imagined. But He'll take you. And if you change, it's not because of you. It's because of the born-again experience. It's because of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So, Barnabas shows up, and the first thing out of his mouth is, "Man, I can see the grace of God here, and I'm glad." And that's my prayer for us. Because the first church is a great pattern and example for us to follow. Now, what does he do from that point on? It says he exhorted them. Exhortation is an interesting concept. It's like convincing and persuading people to go a certain and to believe a certain thing. To encourage. To exhort. I remember in my journey as a pastor at some level, I received a certification as an exhorter. Didn't even know what it meant. But now I do. You're the person who's always going along someone and you whisper something into the ear that pushes them along in spite of themselves. They may make errors. They may have weaknesses. Something that's praiseworthy. You're always the one who's whispering into their ear. You're always the one that's telling them, "Keep going, keep charging, keep taking the next step. It's one day at a time." Whatever it is, you're always exhorting them to move and to go forward. He was exhorting them, encouraging them. Isn't it nice to have that person in your life that just pushes you a little bit when they see that you need it? To make sure you're staying on track. No? Anybody got a person like that? I love that person in my life. I really do. And so they do that. And so he exhorts them. See, because what we're trying to learn here is what it means to be church from the book of Acts. And then we discovered he exhorts them to do what in this case? Remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. That's what we need to hear. Remain faithful to the Lord. You know why? Because he'll always be faithful to you. And usually the person who quits and surrenders and throws in the towel didn't realize how close he was to victory had he only stayed the course. We already have the victory. It's already been attained for us when Jesus rose out of that grave from among the dead, forever securing for us salvation, redemption, and not just abundant life here, but eternal life there. We have it all already. He's given us a deposit. It's called an earnest deposit out of Ephesians. The Holy Spirit is a down payment. We have been bought with a price. The most precious gift ever given was the life of the Son of God, His Son Jesus Christ. When His blood shed on Calvary's cross, He was making a payment. He was, as we sang this morning and as we were worshiping this morning, He gave His life in sacrifice for us. So stay faithful. Hang on. I always like to say, even if it's by a fingernail. Hang on, even if it's by a fingernail, because that means that you're connected to Him. Because He's faithful. Say that, He's faithful. Say it like you mean it, He's faithful. That's right. And guess what? He tells them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. The leaders of the church had dedicated themselves to these new Christians, if you will, and that was the word of encouragement that he gave them. Now, notice what it says here about Barnabas. Not only did he exhort them to remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose, but then it says, for he was a good man, full of the Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. When I was studying this week, I got stuck on that. For he was a good man. For he was a good man. And I asked myself, well, what's the qualifier? Why can they say of him that he was a good man? Because he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. You want to be a good man? Be full of the Holy Spirit and be full of faith. But the thing that I really liked is that there are good men. I know someone here needs to hear that. Because you may very well have been hearing something else. Men, you can be a good man if you let the Holy Spirit fill you. And if you're what? A man of faith too. You believe in God. And I'm not saying this today because my dad's sitting here. But I will say it because I can say it. When I read that, I thought of him. Yeah. I was raised by a good man. Nothing bad against you, Mom, because we're talking about men. This is a good man right here, Jerry. It's a good man. Matter of fact, Manny's a good man, Ricardo's a good man, Gary's a good man, from what I've met so far. Mark's a good man. Steve's a good man. Eric's a good man. I'm just saying, you know, men, take your place. You guys hear what I'm saying? Take your place. Any men that are good? Tired of hearing about all the bad men, all the bad guys. That doesn't mean we're perfect. I'm not talking about perfection. There's no such thing. You guys know that, right? I hope I'm not bursting anyone's bubble. There is no perfection. There's only one who is perfect, and it was the Lamb of God without blemish, Jesus Christ. That's why he could give his life for us. We're all struggling. We're all failing. We're all finding in our lives weaknesses. But if we allow the Spirit of God to enter into our hearts and allow him to direct us and guide us, and if we stay faithful and trust him, we too can be good men. We need some good men. My high school, where I work during the week in my other job, there are some young people who call me dad. I don't know their situation, but I'll tell some of the young ladies and I'll tell you some of the young men, man, I would love to have a son or a daughter like you. I do. You're a really neat kid. You want to adopt me as your dad? Sure, Mr. C. I don't know why I say it, but sometimes you meet a kid that's really cool. That's really, I don't know. And when you approach people with that kind of a heart, all of a sudden I'm walking around campus and I hear, hey, dad! And I'm like, I ain't got no children here. The one I have is in school, but somewhere else. What am I trying to say? What am I trying to do? We need good men. And you're a good man when you allow the Holy Spirit to fill your heart and you have faith. You trust God. You are calm in the midst of a fire. You are a leader in your home because your eyes are not on what your solutions are. Your eyes are on what his solutions are. And so you're calm and you're wait and you're patient. And your children and your family see that. And you ask God every day to keep his hand on you. So I love that verse. I sat there and I stared at it and I go, wow, there are good men around? Got to turn on the news and you don't hear anything about that. But the record of God's word in the news of the day is, according to verse 24, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And I love that the Bible acknowledges that there are good men, and the evidence is because they were full of the Spirit and of faith. And it's also proof that God uses those kinds of men, and through them he can add to the church for himself a great many people because of them. So we can be used by God. Amen. So as we start to wind this down a little bit, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. See, Barnabas, when he got there, he realized that there was the workload was too heavy. He realized that, wow, we have a great opportunity here because God is blessing the church at Antioch. They're growing. We need more help. And Paul, who has been out of the picture for a while since his conversion in chapter 9, was being trained. He was there for 12 years. If we go to the book of Galatians, we learn that he was actually being taught by the Lord himself in the Arabian desert. So now he's prepared for ministry. And Barnabas says, man, I know it's time for more help. And he goes and he looks for Paul and Tarsus. That's where he was from. In the meantime, God had been preparing Paul. In the meantime, God may be preparing someone here for future ministry. You may be saying, why am I just sitting in the pews? Because God's preparing you. I keep telling the church, this church, I sat in the pews for 20 years. Yeah, just like you are right now, Ricardo. 20 years. And then God opened doors. And opened another door. And another door. And boom, here I am. In a place called Rialto that I didn't even know anything about, except for that Ronnie Lott went to Eisenhower High School. Because I like football. It's the only thing I knew about Rialto. Of course, he did pop me pretty good when I was in high school on my football team. hardest hitter I ever got hit by. Boom. Where was I? On the floor. But God opens doors. And Paul goes, Barnabas goes to look for Saul here, but he's going to be Paul. And when they had found him, they brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. Notice what they did. They taught them for a whole year. Teaching is a very important part of our journey. Discipleship is a very important part. It's where we develop and grow as Christians. And then the verse that we looked at from the very beginning this morning, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, anytime you add an I-A-N in the Latin, it meant the party of. So the Christian or Christian was of the party of Jesus. You became of the party of Jesus. Or Christian was sort of like saying a Jesusite, right? Or a Jesus people. They were first called Jesus people while in Antioch. It's like describing a people associated with Jesus. Or the whole idea could be that you were Christ ones. Ones who belong to Christ. They were first called Christ ones in Antioch. For instance, in the days of the Roman army, they identified themselves by the general's name. So they would add an I-A-N to the general's name. For instance, Caesar, if that was their general, they would call themselves a Caesarian. Okay? Soldiers under Jesus Christ then would be called Christians. Why? Because they're being identified. That rhymes. Why were they called Christians? Because they were being identified with Christ. And that's the question that I asked you at the beginning. Set you up for it. Do people identify you as a Christian? And that is a personal question. And that is something we all should be able to answer. And if we can answer in the affirmative, then praise God. And if we cannot, then we need to get on our knees. And we need to ask God for a new identity. Hopefully, a Christian identity, that we could be called Christ ones. How many of us are proud to be identified with Jesus? There's Republicans. There's Democrats. There may be a few Martians in here. I don't know. Steve raised his hand. What am I trying to say? How are you identified? Our identity should not be found in ourselves. Our identity should be found in Christ. And they were first called Christians at Antioch. And that is an honor. The last part is about a famine. And the only thing of note, I think, is that they were generous and they were determined, according to verse 29, to give according to their ability for sending relief to Judea. So a prophet appeared, warned of a impending famine. The church in Antioch, which was a Galatian, or rather a Gentile church, sends relief, kind of like the Red Cross today, United Way, whatever charity group you may associate or know about. Well, the very first known relief program that was multiracial was the Christian church. What I just said is important today in our America. Get over it, people. Christ loves all of us. We should not be looking at pigment. We should look at people as Christians, and we should have the love of Christ should flow from us to whomever. And it's important because when I read this and I studied this, it's the first place you will find recorded anywhere, as far as I can see, as far as charitable acts are of this particular nature have been recorded in history. One race of people collecting money to help another race of people cannot be found anywhere except the Christian church. So let's rise up. Let's rise up in this time in America and let the cross of Christ and the love of Christ be what motivates and drives us. Amen? Amen. We will be known as Christian ones. And that is what it means to be a witness for Christ. Why were they sending money to help other people? Because they saw a need. And why would a Christian respond to a need? Because we understand that he saw our need. He saw us in a sinful condition. That is, God the Father saw us in a sinful condition. He sent his only begotten Son. That God so loved the world, right? That he sent his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We are simply a reflection of Christ. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for the passage that we were able to look at this morning. And now we ask you to do the work in our hearts of changing us, Lord, to see things your way and to do things your way, not ours. Help us to be like the church at Antioch, identified with your Son who loves us so much. Help us also, Lord, to reflect that grace and that mercy and that compassion, to provide comfort, a light, the truth, mercy wherever necessary, Lord, as your representatives, as your children, as citizens of your kingdom. Help us to be identified always with our Lord. And Father, you know each and every one of our hearts this morning. My prayer is that you would work in each and every one of our hearts in a unique way specific to our individual needs. But that collectively as a church we can come together and we can do things for you that bring you honor and glory, especially to this community around us. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our lives. We desperately need the help of the Holy Spirit. And help us to be used by him so that we too may have a record of being faithful, just as they were. They could see us as generous. They could see us as faithful. They could see us as good men, women, boys, and girls, to those around our circle of influence. It is to them that we're responsible, Lord, for our witness. It is to them, Lord, that we pray for help. So we ask you to bless not only the rest of our day, but our week until we gather again next Sunday. We ask you to keep us in your hand, guide us, direct us, protect us, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.